Well, we're still talking about the covenant with Abraham, or covenants, depending on how you see it. But to reiterate, all Israel does not have the same meaning in all of Scripture. This confuses many who read Scripture, and it doesn't always mean that all of those descended from Jacob, it doesn't always refer to everybody who's descended from Jacob. At times, it simply refers to all of those who reside in the northern kingdom as distinct from Judah, in the land allowed to Benjamin and Judah south of Jerusalem. The division between Jeroboam and Rehoboam that we were talking about last week brought about many changes, and we need to take note of those, and that will help us to keep track of this, because it's quite difficult sometimes. Although it's not really all that terribly difficult, but sometimes if you're not careful, you can get off on the wrong track. So in 2 Chronicles 11:11, we're going to read 2 Chronicles 11:11 through verse 17. He also strengthened the fortresses and put officers in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. He put shields and spears in every city and strengthened them greatly. So he held Judah and Benjamin. Moreover, the priests and Levites who were in all Israel stood with him from their districts. For the Levites left their pasture lands and their property and came to Jerusalem and Judah, for Jeroboam and his sons had excluded them from serving as priests to the Lord. He set up priests of his own for the high places, that's where they worshipped, for the satyrs, and for the calves which he had made. Those were the idols, the satyrs and the calves. Those from all the tribes of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord God of Israel, followed them to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. That was about the Levites. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, for 3 years, for they walked in the way of David and Solomon for three years. This text makes clear a brand new, unprecedented situation that's instituted by Jeroboam, the king of Israel, after he had set up the golden calves. You know, I gotta stop there. Did anybody learn anything from the Exodus? Apparently not. In that he would not allow the Levites. Now, this is Jeroboam. He wouldn't allow the Levites, who are the priests that God chose, that was a priestly tribe, remember, to do anything priestly or serve Yahweh as they were supposed to be doing. So it's questionable whether they were serving Yahweh anyhow, if they were involved up there in the northern kingdom, because they would be working with the golden calves. So the Levites went south, and they returned to Rehoboam, who already had the tribes of Judah and Benjamin on his side. Judah, therefore, was made up of three tribes officially. While there have been, I'm sure there are other families and individuals or stragglers who crossed over also, who refused to engage in calf worship. But those few would lose their tribal affiliation and be assimilated into the one of the three tribes in Judah. Now, before we go further yet, allow me to cite scripture, a few scripture texts, that make it very clear that this is not the whim of man that speaks of the two distinct peoples who are once together as a nation, or rather as the nation of Israel, but in the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam existed as separate nations. These scriptures come from prophecy, as well as some of them from some narrative, but I'm going to focus mainly on the prophetic ones. Most of them are from Jeremiah. We're starting Jeremiah 33:14. All I'm trying to show here is that Scripture speaks of Judah and Israel as separate nations. This is not a made-up concept. So Jeremiah 33:14 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah." In Jeremiah 33:7, "I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and will rebuild them as they were at first." Jeremiah 30, verses 3 through 4, another place where they're spoken of as separate. "Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah." 32, verse 30. Another place we could go to find this same thing going on in Scripture. "Indeed, the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah have been doing evil in my sight from their youth." Notice they're spoken of separately. "For the sons of Israel have been only provoking me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord." Jeremiah 13, we're going to go to Hosea here in a minute, but mostly Jeremiah 13. It's appropriate because of the age in which he lived, and that's why he would be speaking of it so much. Jeremiah 13:11 says, "For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they did not listen." Those different passages speak of Israel and Judah as separate nations. That's all I wanted to point out. Now, Jew, the word Jew, is derived from Judah as a corrupted form, maybe a contracted form. But those folks who are named from Judah are from the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, as it came to be known also as Jewry, or all Jewry. Their land came to be known not only as Judah, but also as Judea, or all Judea. There are other texts in which the two are mentioned as separate within the same breath. We could cite Jeremiah 3:8-11, but I'm going to go to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 15, just to give you another taste of this. It's the first of the minor prophets right there after Daniel. Hosea 4:15. "Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not go to Gilgal or go up to Beth-Aven and take the oath as the Lord lives." Hosea 1:6-7. Another place to go. "Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said to him," that's Hosea, "Name her Lo Ruhama, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them." Wow. "But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen." Interesting. But still, they're named as two separate nations. The name Jerusalem is also used to designate the Jewish people because it's their chief city. When Jesus wept over Jerusalem, it was not the buildings or the houses that he wept for, but he wept for the people there. So that title was used as representative of them and their nation. One would expect that the same would be true of the 10 tribes, known as Israel at this time, and onward as long as there was a division. Samaria was the chief city of the northern kingdom and represents them in many ways. And so you would assume that when one was speaking of Samaria, one was speaking of a city which was representative of the 10 tribes of Israel. Hosea 8, 5, and 6 says, "He has rejected your calf, O Samaria." So there it is, representative of the nation of Israel, saying, "My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For from Israel is even this, a craftsman made it, so it is not God." You'd think that would be obvious. "Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces." And then verse 7, "For they sowed the wind and they reap the whirlwind." And that's a famous saying. "The standing grain has no heads, it yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers would swallow it up." So that's a part of the repercussions, the consequences for their sin regarding the golden calf. Back again to Hosea 7:1. "When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief enters in, bandits raid outside." So there you have all three terms, Israel, Ephraim, and Samaria, used at one time. So that's another name, Ephraim, that Samaria, aka Israel, is spoken of to identify it. One other point regarding these two kingdoms: the people of God that God distinctly calls Israel are not Jews. There's a total mix-up here, it seems, and many people are very badly mistaken. Now, that's not to say that the Jews are not Israelites. I hope this won't confuse you. They are, as they come from and belong to Jacob's lineage. The Jews are Israelites. This is the same thing as saying that Ohioans are Americans. But the great bulk of Americans are not Ohioan. If we were to write a history of America, we would have to include the history of Ohio. But I could write a history of Ohio without writing a history of America. Thus, we could write the history of the Jews without writing a history of Israel. But we would need to include the history of the Jews if we were writing a history of Israel. And I hope that's a lot more clear than it sounded like. So, when and where was the term Jew first used in Scripture? Well, it didn't occur until 200 years after the split. Isaiah 7, 1 and 2 is a good place to start to answer that question. We read it once. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, it's another way of speaking of Judah, saying the Arameans have camped in Ephraim, remember that's Israel, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake in the wind. So I guess that's really supposed to convey that there's a lot of fear that comes from this situation. And by the way, this is the passage that we read about Emmanuel in 7:14. But back to 7:1 and 2 before we go on. Both nations plus Syria are named Judah, Israel, and Syria in one way or another. So in 2 Kings 16:1, 2, and 5 and 7, this incident is spoken about, it's written about. 2 Kings 16:1, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. So then in 5 and 7, then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem, remember Jerusalem stands for Judah, to wage war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram and cleared the Judeans out of Elath entirely. And the Arameans came to Elath and have lived there to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me. So that's where the first time the Jews were Jews, even though you didn't read it in the NASB, is used. Let's see where it was. Cleared the, verse 6, Judeans out of Elath entirely. Cleared the Jews out of Elath completely. So this is a time when Israel and Judah are at war with one another. They're not one and the same people. They're fighting each other. Israelites are not Jews and never were. Jews were Israelites, but they are not at this point. Sure, there may have been some who crossed over, but that doesn't change anything in this regard. Like I said, many of us have this confused, and it's important not to. Likewise, though the Israelites and Jews came from the same father, they did not come from the same mother. There are implications that follow. In other words, the inheritors of the scepter, remember that's a part of the covenant to Abraham, the kingly line comes from Judah and won't ever leave that tribe. And the inheritors of the birthright, that is many nations or many descendants, are only half-brothers. There may even be some facial and physical distinctions as well that we could have observed and maybe do even to this day, even though it'd be difficult to trace. Or maybe it wouldn't. I'm not sure about that. But there may be these physical and facial distinctions because Leah is described as tender-eyed, whatever that means, and Rachel was fair. Joseph's children are from an Egyptian woman, which blends Semitic genes from Shem with the half-Israelitish genes, making the posterity of Joseph partially Egyptian, which makes them actually three-quarters removed from Judah and and the children of Judah. You have to admit that there would be great differences in their physique and in their facial features. Joseph's sons were adopted by Jacob, remember, becoming the final inheritors of the birthright of the covenant, just like Reuben and Simeon were, according to Scripture. And this is what Paul refers to in Romans 9:4, when he says, "To whom belong the adoption as sons?" Now, Paul speaks of Israel, including both houses as a whole there. To any doubters of this, the burden lies on them to show any occurrence of an adoption of Jews, either spiritual or as a nation. Scripturally, Jews cannot stand for the nation of Israel as a whole. You may not understand or think so, but this has caused many people to call the Bible into question and have been so confused by what they think is true that they actually give up and throw up their hands in disbelief. Now, these are actual students of the Bible who pay attention to the details. Thomas Paine of the Revolutionary War era in our country was one of those who gave up the Bible as a myth, since he understood that the Jews did not and could not verify the promises concerning Israel. Well, if you understand it like I'm saying, he was correct. They couldn't. It's impossible, because they're not one and the same people. You're talking about two different groups, two different nations. Micah declares Israel, let me show you some weird things about this and then we'll be done. Micah declares Israel divorced by God and cast off, yet he would make Israel a strong nation later on, while Judah was to become a remnant. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the New Testament declare Israel to be lost, while Judah is declared to be well known. Hosea declares Israel to be as the sands for a multitude, while Judah is a few in number. Isaiah, David, Micah, Jeremiah, and others declare that Judah is without might. Daniel writes that the Jews will be conquered by a Gentile power, and they were. Moses also declares that there shall come a time when Israel, the 10 tribes, shall be few in number. And he also prophesied that they shall obtain great possessions, inheriting and establishing the desolate places of the earth, run many heathen nations, have great revenue, become the, I don't know, the mart or the storehouse for many nations, become chief of nations, hold the keys to commerce, be exalted among their neighbors, and become the chief of nations. On the other hand, Judah is to be without geographical inheritance, strangers in all countries, howl for vexation of spirit, leave their name for a curse, be ashamed and cry for sorrow of heart until the great day of Jezreel. Well, these are all seemingly contradictory things, but they're prophesied in Scripture, and so they have to come true. So we have to sort that out, and that's what we'll be doing in time in the coming days. Sorry we've gone a little long today, but I felt like it was necessary to go through all of this, that you might be able to distinguish between the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, And so, when you're reading Scripture, understand that that is a possibility in your interpretive tools so that you might make sense of Scripture. Not that it doesn't make sense, but so that you might make sense of it for you and anybody else that you share it with. So that's enough for today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.